do.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Welcome. So, two things, quickly, I guess, or slowly. Oh, by the way, the Ducks won and the Beavers lost, in case anybody was keeping tabs on them. two things. Conference in Prescott, Arizona, April 5th through 7th. Should be coming up quick. Time flies, you know. Looking forward to it. Pastor has heard from some folks who are intending on going, so should be a good time. Hopefully we got a big enough room for the masses. And secondly, Thanksgiving is this Thursday. There will be no class. We will have class on Friday. So can't let our pastor be idle too many days in a row. He loves to teach us, and we sure appreciate it. So with that, let's get into today's lesson. If you have anything on your heart or mind that might be distracting or disturbing, put that aside at this time so that you can concentrate on the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today with thanksgiving for all you do for us, all your blessings, your loving kindness, your grace. We thank you for your plan for salvation and our Savior, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for his executing that plan so that we can see you in heaven someday. We ask that through your Spirit that we are guided today through today's lesson, that we might be able to concentrate and retain what's taught. We ask you to help us lift up our voices in song to you this morning. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All rise, please.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky. The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, heaven and earth, God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven,
holy is thy name. Good morning. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy is Paul's last letter. All right, so this is the final letter he writes before he dies. I think it is significant, the words of a dying man. He knows that he is not long, he doesn't have long left. He knows that. He says it in the letter. He has been arrested. It's probable that he got freed from his first Roman imprisonment and then got arrested again. We don't know that. Luke ends his history of Paul after the first arrest. Or first imprisonment. But what I find wonderful in this is that Paul's theology, you think it might evolve, right? Like years earlier, he wrote 1 Corinthians or Thessalonians. And, you know, it's been a number of years by the time he gets to this. And his theology hasn't changed. He's going to say here what he said in Ephesians. And this is a spectacular passage. This is a spectacular book. Of course, the Word of God is inspired by God the Holy Spirit. So, of course, Paul's theology wouldn't change. But we know Paul changed. Like all of us, he matures. Right? And the moment you believe in Christ, you know nothing. You know a little. Okay, I won't say nothing. You know Christ is your Savior. You know you have eternal life. You know that sin and death have been destroyed by Christ, overcome. But there's so much more that you just don't know. And you spend a whole lifetime, and I think we all go through the stage where we start to think, man, I think I'm getting pretty smart at this. And then you learn some more, and you're like, you know, I don't really know much at all. But not much is enough. The power of the wisdom of God to know what He has done for us is enough. It's not everything, not by a long shot, but it's enough. It's enough to overcome everything that we face in this life. We're looking at passages where election is applied to believers. That's our subject, is election, because we're doing the book of Ephesians. As you know, in Ephesians 1:4, Paul lists the first spiritual gift given to us by God is to be elected by Him. The first one we saw in 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29 is that the elect are to reveal the emptiness of human desire of life without God, for life without God. We, as we live this life, reveal that to those around us. Not because we berate them physically or verbally, but because we live it. The church age believer is elected to the life of Christ. That is, as God puts it, the only life. And you and I have that. We are to live that. Secondly, we looked at James 2:5, that worldly status has no bearing on this position. We also saw that God has elected the poor. And I say, well, what about the rich? And it turns out that we're all poor. It's just that those who are rich in this world, who think they're rich, don't understand how poor they really are. All of us are. We're a bunch of nothings. Paul calls us nobodies. He calls himself a nobody first, and then he calls us nobodies. There's only one somebody, and it's Christ. Then we looked at Romans 8:31 through 39, that our election freely gives us all things, and that God will always be with us, and his love will never separate from us. Romans 8:31 through 39. Our election freely gives us all things. So Paul writes beautifully in this, if we received Christ, and we have, will the Father not also with him freely give us all things? Freely. And so what are those things? I'll say, well, I want, you know, what are the things I want? My example Friday night was a new couch, you know. I want a new couch. Couches are expensive. They're just crazy expensive. It's wood and springs. I don't get it. But whatever. What do I want? Well, you know, there's a lot of things. All of us, and I was thinking about it while we were singing the last song there, you know, like Israel is a nation, but really not a nation. What they need to be a nation is the return of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. And we languish in suffering in this world. We're surrounded by it. Our sin nature tempts us. Our sin nature loves darkness. And we got to deal with that. So when are we going to be delivered? Well, someday we will, but really, you've been delivered now. That you have the life of Christ within you. It's been given to you when you believed in him as your Savior. And so until we wait for that time to be delivered. But now we have been given all things freely. And those things are the spiritual things. Election, predestination, redemption, adoption. I'm sanctified. I'm set apart unto him. He indwells me. I'm the temple of God. He's my Father. He's my brother. I have eternal life. I have everything. I lack nothing. And see, Paul knew that. Obviously. He writes a third of the New Testament. Volume-wise, he writes a third. Book-wise, he writes a half. He knows this. And he's given his life to communicate it to the world. So before I leave this world, right? So we saw this last week. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Before I go, though, it is profit to the churches and to the world that I remain and I must remain. And I must teach these truths so that the world may have them. Does Paul know when he's writing a letter to Timothy that it's going to be comprised in a whole book that we call the Bible? I don't think so. But he must write. The fourth one we looked at is election is to Christ's love. Only the elect can actually see, and it'd be the eyes of your heart, can actually see the love of Christ. Only the elect. No one else can see it. And because you can see it, that means there's much that you can understand. There's much in this world that tempts us not to understand it and to leave it aside because it's easier to not love someone with God's love than it is to love. As I said at the wedding I did last weekend, God doesn't give us any instruction on human love. You find that interesting? I do. He doesn't give us any instruction on romantic love. Why is that? You guys are fine with that, right? Who doesn't know how to romantically love? I fell in love with this girl, Monique, she in kindergarten. I did. We used to blow spit bubbles together. I never forget. I can see her face right now. It's one of the few faces I remember from. And the little girl whose bike I stole. I remember that. We had these tricycles that you could ride around in the yard. And there were new ones and there were old ones. And because my last name begins with S, I was at the end of the line. Everybody filed out alphabetically. And so by the time I got out there, all the brand new bikes were taken. And I get the old red ones. The brand new ones were blue. I can remember it clearly. And I asked this little girl, can I just sit on it? She had a new one. I said, I won't take it. I just want to sit on it, see what it feels like. I had it all planned out. And then once I got in the driver's seat, I pedaled like I never pedaled before. The whole thing's fenced off. I'm going nowhere. I got arrested. I did. I was put like, I had to go have time out or whatever. See, that was predestined to happen. Again, love is the ability to give and sacrifice and to see that, you know, to see His love as God sees it. And that is a gift. We have got to love one another with that love. Everybody, we have to love them with that love. And when we do, we reveal God to this world. It's a rare thing to see that someone not just momentarily maybe has a spark of it, but actually lives it day in and day out. It's rare. And when you have that, it shines forth. Christ said, a city on a hill cannot be hid. Don't put a basket over the light that I have made you to be. Shine it forth. And it takes risk, it takes sacrifice, it takes time. All of it worth it. Next, and this is in 2 Timothy, is the elect are to endure all things for the sake of one another. And that pleases God. We are to endure. Now, look at 2 Timothy 2:1. You therefore, my son, meaning Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Now, why is he saying this to Timothy? Some have implied it's because Timothy's weak. Not necessarily. He doesn't say that about Timothy. We all need to be strong. Paul knows that more than anybody. So he says, therefore. Now, what is the therefore? Therefore. You always have to ask this. Because in the Bible, when it says therefore, that's when you want to backtrack and see what it is in the context of the book that has led him to say now. Now. After what I've communicated, now this. So we do go back. What he's talking about, actually, is faithfulness. What he talks about in chapter 1 is faithfulness. And faithfulness is a result of being completely sold out for your new nature and new position as God's elected person in Christ. Again, faithfulness is a result of being totally sold out for your, the word your should be in there, your new nature and new position as God's elected person in Christ. Meaning, this is what I am, and I can't be anything else. It's the reality of who I am. All of us, unlike the animal world, have a self-consciousness. We think about ourselves. And when we think about ourselves, we are to think this. You're the one who thinks about you the most. Correct. By far. When you think about yourself, you need to be thinking about yourself in this. Am I the old man? Nope, not anymore. Do I act like the old man at times? Yeah. I look in the mirror and I see old man. Yeah, okay. But you must not believe what you see. You must believe what God says He sees. What does He see you as? And what is your future? Your certain future, your certain hope is not the old man. And it isn't now either. But you see, when we start looking at ourselves as the old man, what do we behave like? The old man. You define yourself as that, that's what you're going to be. Of course you are. But when you define yourself as what God says you are, then you will be that. So go back to 2 Timothy 1:7. Let's see what the therefore is there for. 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but of power and love and discipline. Man, oh man, that's a shocker. God has given me a spirit? Correct. Did I have a spirit before? You did. I'm a firm believer that the fallen man is trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. It's just that the soul, the body, and the spirit are all corrupted. They're all corrupted by sin. Now, I think I can prove that scripturally as well, that you have a spirit. You had a spirit. It's just stained, decrepit, decayed. But now, as soon as you believed in Christ, He gave you a new spirit. This isn't the Holy Spirit. You get Him as well, but this is the Spirit within me. It's the Spirit within a man is his, you know, his will, his what he loves to do. What gets you out of bed in the morning? What keeps you going? Like a lot of people, right? They have nothing to keep them going. They just do it because they're supposed to. They don't really have not a divine spirit. And Paul is going to say to Timothy here that your spirit can grow cold. It can die out. You must protect it. You must use it. If you don't use it, you lose it, right? It's like muscles. It'll atrophy. This is exactly what he says to Timothy. Don't let it go out. Part of the package that you received at salvation was a new spirit. The old one was spoiled by or stained by sin. The new spirit is of divine origin and one of the many spiritual blessings in the heavenlies that we received in Christ. A divine spirit, Paul says, is not a timid one. It's powerful. It loves with the love of God. And it has discipline. Discipline. Such a great skill to have. The ability to say, my flesh wants to do this, and I will not cross that line. I buffet my body and make it my slave. I think to myself, man, I should do that more. I should. But I'm working on it. Let me back up. God is working on it. I am not by any means, not even close to sinlessness. None of us are. But that's what we shoot for. Discipline is self-control. The ability to tell my body, no, you will not. Temptation comes upon me, I say no. And when I fail, I don't throw in the towel and say, well, I'm such a loser. I cannot do this spiritual life. That's a lie. Because you were elected by God in eternity past. He chose you before you chose Him. Say simultaneously if that helps you. But He chose you to be holy and blameless. And He doesn't make mistakes. So if that's the case, you know, it's not like I chose Him. I knew when I chose God, meaning I believed in the gospel that He revealed to me, I didn't know anything about holiness. Did I? Not a lick. And when I started to learn some of it, I honestly, and I think it's true for all of us, I said, no way. That interferes with my life. That interferes with a lot of the things that I want to do. Set myself apart unto God, that's for the Bible thumpers, that's not me. So I could honestly conclude that I had the capacity to believe in Christ as my Savior for eternal life, but I didn't know anything about holiness. I don't choose that. See, here's the thing. God chose you for holiness. the excuse. See, the flesh doesn't want to do it. And the world hates to see it. So there's something in me that says, come on, man, let's not get so serious about this. There's something in me, it says it all the time. Let's not be so adamant about this holiness thing. Come on, let's just compromise a little. As soon as you say that to yourself, you will compromise a lot. The world doesn't like it. You will convict the world. That's the passage we saw in 1 Corinthians 1, that we will shame those who think they're wise and strong and noble in this life. And sure enough, we will. By living this, they'll be condemned of their own lives. So be it. We can become friends with the world by compromising. A divine spirit, though, is not a timid one. This is my life in Christ, and I do not accept another. That's the child of God. So, why aren't we always powerful, loving, unconditionally, and self-controlled? Why not? He says that God has given us a spirit of power, love, and discipline. So why aren't we always powerful, loving, and disciplined? It's because you're a person. See, animals always do instinctively what they're kind of hardwired to do. Right? Your dog doesn't ever act like a cat. Thank God. Your cat doesn't act like a dog. Too bad. Right? Your cat is a cat. Arrogant. Unloving. Poops in a box in your house. You can't even train them to poop outside. But they're hardwired to do that. See, you have a choice. You can poop outside or in a box in your house. You make that choice. The reason why we don't do this all the time is because nothing functions through a person without his consent. Nothing functions in a person without his consent. Why aren't all Christians very knowledgeable about the doctrines that God has given us? Because they choose not to be. Why aren't all Christians completely self-controlled? Because they choose not to be. And again, you face the conundrum here. It's just like the sovereign will of God, who chose you in eternity past to be his son and daughter, or daughter, and your free will in choosing him by believing the gospel. They're both true. The fact that God has given me a spirit that does his will doesn't mean I always do it. And again, it's not a paradox here. Nothing functions through a person without his consent. I must choose it. We are never become robots. We always choose. So go back to, look at verse 6, because this is exactly what he says to Timothy. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Which this gift to Timothy is his ministerial gift. He's got a gift of pastor teacher. But all of us have a gift. Now, it says kindle afresh. Vine's expository dictionary says keep in full flame. Robertson says keep blazing, which that word, this verb means. And here's the verb, kindle afresh. It seems like Paul is saying to Timothy that he grew cold and he's saying, now come on, let's get it going again. But that's not the case. It may be, but it doesn't say that. Kindle afresh is the verb anazoporeo. Anazoporeo would be zo. Anazoporeo. Really cool word because it's a triple compound word. It's made up of ana, which is up or again, zeus or zoe, which means life, and poreo, which means fire. So what it says is up, alive fire, literally. Up, alive fire. It's a very common word Not in the Bible. It's not common in the Bible, but it's common in Greek vernacular of that day. Think about how important fires were back then. You go to the thermostat in your house. For them, fire is life. Keep that fire going. That's what this word means. You can see why they would use it a lot. Hey, keep that fire going. You know, stoke that fire. That's what it means. It means to keep in full flame. Again, it doesn't imply that Timothy's spiritual life has grown cold. It does imply that God's gift, though, can die out by neglect or through neglect. Now, if it dies out, it doesn't mean that you can't rekindle it. If we're alive, there's always hope and grace to live the spiritual life. Right? There's so many. I'm proof of that. Everybody in this room is proof of that. And if reversionism sneaks into your heart by your consent, you've neglected God, you've neglected your relationship with God, you've neglected the Word of God, what happens to this life, this gift that God has given you? It grows cold. And how do you think? How do you see things? How do you treat people? How do you see yourself? As a worldling, as everybody else does. And so Paul says, keep the flame going to Timothy. As I wrote in my notes, this is a very cool Greek word. When I wrote that down, I was like, hey, I just made a joke. Keep the fire going. It's a cool word. Which means, again, as I said, the implication is that the gift of God in us, that life, can die out. God has given us a spirit of power, love, and discipline. And if I neglect it and cool off, so to speak, then that will not be me. Disciplined, loving to all men, and powerful. So again, he says in verse 7 just that. And then in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Right? Election. There it is again. He has called us with a holy calling. Paul says in Ephesians 1:4 that we've been elected for the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and blameless. He has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Jesus Christ from all eternity. Wow. You see what God just said to you in verse 9? I chose you. Why did I choose you? Because you believed in me? He never says that. I find it phenomenal because that's what I was taught for years. God chose you because you chose him first. And I can't find it in the Bible. Now, if it's the case that it's true, fine. It makes sense in one level. That here I was in time and the gospel was presented to me just like it was to everybody. And God the Holy Spirit made it known to me. I could see it. And I believed in him. And then God said, well, that's awesome. Now I elect you. But he doesn't say that anywhere. And so the Calvinists and the Arminianists are killing each other. Well, not killing each other, but you know what I mean. They were. 30 Years' War was Protestant Catholic. A lot of people died in that one. Well, which is it? Is it because I believed in him? Yes. Is it because he picked me before the foundation of the world? Yes. Are you okay with that? Okay. Now I am. I would not have been ready for that before, I don't think. I'm okay with it now. He says it right here, right? Why? According to what? I love it. I was talking with one of our members, lives in Colorado, outside of Denver. And we were talking about this very thing. And we were just so loving this fact. Why? The fact that God chose me, that's an endearing, tender thing. Why didn't he choose everybody? He doesn't tell us. He also says that predestination, that word in the Bible, never applies to an unbeliever. Not once do we see God predestine this guy to go to hell. He does never say that. Jesus is very clear. He says to the disciples, you refuse, not to the disciples, the Pharisees. He says, you refuse to believe in me. You refuse it. You won't come to me. He makes it very clear that it is their own choice. And that the unbeliever is condemned because he fails to believe, not because God handpicked him to go somewhere else. But yet it is also true that God picked you. There are a dozen eggs on the counter, and he said, I want that one. And you were that egg. Because you were a good egg? Oh, no. Verse 9 again. You're a rotten egg, we all are. Not according to our works. Not because we were good. But according to, and see, Paul fills it in here. And again, don't forget, last letter of his life. He's about to die soon. And yet he says the same thing he said in Ephesians. I have picked you. What does he say in Ephesians? According to. It's the same thing. Kata is the Greek preposition and the accusative. Kata plus the accusative always means according to in Koine Greek. According to the kind intention of his will. Wouldn't it be easy for God to say, according to your faith? Why not? But he doesn't say it. But yet, it says through faith. That's dia plus the genitive. You see, I'm learning Greek. Through faith, you have been saved. Not because, you know, regardless of your faith, he just picked you. Your faith is involved. That's how you appropriated all of this. The gift of salvation. It's an entire salvation package that was gifted to us. Again, what does this mean? It has several implications. First, God chose you for himself. It's always in the ekklego is always in the middle voice in the New Testament. Middle voice means for himself. I chose you for myself. That is as endearing and as loving as I can ever imagine, that God chose me. And it also means that since he chose you for holiness, that is not impossible. In fact, very probable. That's how I'm supposed to be. That's how I'm supposed to live. So again, verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. That from all eternity means long before anything you can imagine. Who has saved us, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What is revealed through the appearing of Christ is God's purpose and grace. This is now revealed to you. Now, it's revealed to the world. Those who reject Christ do not see the purpose, and they don't see the grace. But you do. And knowing God's purpose and knowing his grace is all the motivation I need. Why would I love? Why would I lay down my life for a person who doesn't deserve it remotely? Why would I give till it hurts? Why would I live such a life? Because I see the purpose of God. I see the purpose of God. I see what he's doing throughout history. And you know what? What I see his purpose throughout history, my little life means nothing. How much stuff I get, what I do for me, you know, what I achieve, all of it. In the big scheme of God's purpose, how much does it mean? Zero. What means everything is that I live the life that is Christ. That means everything. how much money I make, how popular I get, how powerful I get, how good I get at stuff. I still want to be a master cellist. I do. I love playing the cello. I practice when I'm here, so probably about 4 hours a week. Played a little bit yesterday at home. Maggie comes up to the cello and bangs on it. I can see she's got talent. Not yet. It's cool because the cello I have at home is my cheaper, older one. And if she bangs on that, I don't care. So she just kind of pounds on it. When she gets like her little horse, her plastic horse, and bangs on it, I stop that. None of this matters to my message. I'm just giving your brains a break. It's kind of a commercial. See, when I do that, though, I got to make sure I don't lose where I am, which I kind of just did. Thinking about my kid. Am I going to be an expert master cellist? I don't think I have enough time. My teacher told me he used to practice 8 to 12 hours a day. I ain't got that kind of time. I think Yo-Yo Ma was practicing 10 hours a day when he was 3. I can't do it. All right. Good enough. Is it important? Is God going to say, Joe, why didn't you practice more when I get to heaven? No, he's not going to care. What matters? What matters in my life is this spirit that God has put in me. This spirit that's supposed to soar and live a divine, Christ-like life. That's all that matters. And then God says, you follow, you come into my kingdom and all these things will be done for you. Right? It's Matthew 6:33. Seek first my kingdom and all things will be done for you. With him, he has freely given us all things. That's what matters. That every person in your life, your husband, your wife, your children, your neighbor, the stranger at the supermarket, that you love them with God's love. And that you discipline this. And when it says, I want to go do something anti-God, I say no. And put up the best fight I can. And that I have power. Can I go the extra mile? Yeah, you can. You know, so often fatigue with us is just mental. I'm just sick of it, so I get tired. You know, I know what it is to be physically tired. I know there's a couple of gentlemen in this church who some nights they have to come straight here from work. And they come. I'm amazed. And they look tired. Funny enough, they're not the ones who fall asleep in class either. And I'm kidding. If you fall asleep in class, it's okay. It is. I don't. With me, you check it with God. I'm kidding. Gail, that's fun Friday. I know. I was on a roll. I never do this. You yawn. I'm not like Colonel Thiem. I was in Brackett Church last Sunday, and Aunt Willie was sitting next to me. And I don't know, I thought I could hear her snoring a little. I'm not saying I did, but I wanted to check. And here's the thing, I'm sitting in front of Pastor Thiem. He's not his father, I know that. He's not that like his father. But I wanted to look so bad over at Willie, and I wouldn't do it. Because I met Pastor Thiem before church. He knows I'm a pastor, and I'm sitting right in front of him. And you imagine if I went, you know. And then he called me out on it. I wasn't moving a muscle. So I was saying, I was on a roll. I was preaching. And then Gail yawned. And I was like, Gail, put a hand on that mouth. I was so into it. And I never do that. If you want to yawn, yawn. Good with me. What matters in this life? Yeah? One thing. Mary and Martha, what was Martha doing? She had to prepare a big dinner. Jesus is over. Jesus, the Son of God, came to your house for dinner. don't overcook the chicken. So, yeah, like she's working, and Mary, her sister, is doing nothing except sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to him teach. And Martha says the gall to say to Jesus, tell her to help me. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary. And then I have to ask him why he said this. Because he said a few things, then he says, well, really only one. Why did you say a few things and then only one? But he said, really only one. One! And he says, Mary has chosen that one thing. We'll get dinner ready. That's not what's important. At Thanksgiving, what's important? Right? The fact that we have a nation that was built on an idea, that was an experiment, and it actually worked. And we built a nation based on principle, not on a monarchy, not on some king or some a king. I'm trying to think of anything else, but it's really just usually like, here's the next king, and he's going to go to war, and he's going to expand his territories, or he's going to lose, and he's going to restrict his territory, and they just fight. It actually worked. We built a nation based on principle. The principle that is written in the Declaration of Independence. That nature's God has granted men certain unalienable rights. And we said we're going to base a nation that protects those rights for every individual. It's no wonder we became the most prosperous nation in the history of the world and the most Christian in the history of the world. Because of freedom. And we have the freedom. When we gather together on Thanksgiving, how dry the turkey is doesn't matter. Turkey's always dry. I don't know why I picked turkey. There's better meats out there. That we love one another. And that if someone is there who's not a believer, that we show them love. How the food turns out doesn't matter. There's only one thing that matters in life, as the Lord said. And Martha missed it. Mary saw it. They're both believers. Verse 10 again. But now has been revealed. What has been revealed? The grace and the purpose of God. It's awesome that I can actually see, behold, and live in the purpose of God. Paul says, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What is it? What have I given him to guard? My whole life. Paul says, I know it's all going to work out. So he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. There's the gifts. What does he say? Guard it. Keep the fire going. Guard it. Your divine nature, the divine seed within, by means of God the Holy Spirit, which means I continue to learn the Word of God consistently. Do not, if you fall away from the Word of God, you become a haphazard listener. You listen a little bit and then you fall away and you don't listen for a while. You're falling away from the communication of your Creator. This is all that we have in this world that is from God communicated. This is it. And if I fall away from this, and I don't continue to love this and learn this, then you're falling away, you're taking yourself away from the communication with your Creator, the one who has given you these gifts and given you this life. This is what keeps the fire kindled. What if I lay it aside? It'll grow cold. It doesn't take much. How much do you really have to invest in this? Again, I think of my cello teacher. Do you have to learn the Word of God 12 hours a day? No. I do. I spend a good spend about 10 hours a day here in the week, during the week, four times a week. That's because I got to communicate it, right? If you get ordained as a pastor, you got to do the same thing. There's no other way that you can do this job unless you learn consistently, day in and day out, that many hours. But you and me, pre-pastor, what do we have to do? Give God what? A few minutes a day? It would do it. There's nothing in here that says you have to learn for an hour a day. I do an hour because that's how I was brought up, but half an hour? 45. By the way, you start learning, an hour will go by like that. Read your Bible. If you can't make it to church, read your Bible. Go online, open up a message. You don't even have to do that. Read your Bible. And if you get confused in a passage, then go online. Email me. I'd love to discuss it with you. Don't step away from this. What he says to Timothy, right? Paul is dying. He knows he's only got years, maybe months to go. Guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Don't let it grow cold. So back to 2:1. That's what the therefore is there for. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is a verse. When myself and John Farley, who's now a pastor in Florida, when we were training as pastors under Pastor McLaughlin at Grace Bible, he would call us out of the audience. So I'd be like, Aaron, come on up here. You don't have to. But I'd say, like, Aaron, come on up here. Here's a passage. Teach the congregation about it for about 10 minutes. You never knew when he was going to call you. It was terrible. But it got you prepared. The first time he did it, we were up there going like, duh. I'll just read it slow. Hopefully something comes to mind. But then we started really preparing. And he would read this verse first. He would say, in these things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And we'd be like, oh, no. And he'd call us up. And that, you know, that is another thing. Paul is very adamant about who should be entrusted with the ministry to teach faithful men. And, you know, why is that? Why can't somebody just get up and just kind of read the Bible? That's how important the Word of God is. The men who teach it, the evangelist, the pastor teacher, and even yourselves when you're teaching your children and your neighbor and your, you know, your husband and wife talking about it, your teachers when you do that, the Word cannot be haphazardly handled. Right? It is the mind of Christ, and it must be handled properly. That's how important it is. And so, now, therefore, verse 3, suffer hardship with me. That's all one Greek word, by the way. The big, long Greek word, suffer hardship with me, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. What he's going to do here is he's going to use three analogies: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. The soldier endures hardship for his king. Now, at this time, it would be the Roman army that he would be referring to. and they suffer for the emperor, right? The emperor says, we're going to Gaul and we're going to fight the Germanic tribes. You can't say, well, it's cold out there and I don't want to travel that far and I might get cut and or die. So, no, I don't want to. Right? If you do that, you're going to be put to death by the centurion that's over your platoon or whatever it is. So the soldier has to suffer hardship for his king. The athlete has to have self-control. Now, Greek games are everywhere in the Roman Empire, in the big cities. And they had rules for competition. You couldn't just show up and say, hey, I want to run the 100-meter dash today. You had to train in a gymnasium for 10 months, or you were not qualified. In that gymnasium, you were under strict supervision. You actually had to oftentimes exercise in like your loincloth. And the reason for that is they would be checking to see if you were hiding any fat. There's a strict diet in the gymnasium, and if you're sneaking in donuts, they're going to be looking at those jelly rolls around you and saying, you're out, you're disqualified. 10 months. 10 months in the gymnasium. You can't compete. So what Paul says to the athlete, if he doesn't compete according to the rules, he doesn't get a crown. Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave, so that I will not be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9. So, and then the farmer. The farmer doesn't get fruit unless he works very hard. So what Paul is going to bring up is that we have to suffer, we have to have self-discipline, self-control, and we have to work hard. And all of it by means of grace. You're not earning anything here. For instance, take the farmer. All right, the farmer gets fruit. So we would say in the analogy that I am reaping what I sow in the spiritual life and I bear fruit. But the fruit that you bear is really for others. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, others, joy. Well, that's yours. Peace, that's yours. But you couldn't be any of the other things to people if you didn't have joy and peace in your heart. Could you be faithful? Could you do good to others? Could you be patient? Could you be kind? Could you be good? The fruit of the Spirit. Could I be good to others consistently if I don't have peace in my own heart? No, I cannot. So the fruit so often is for others, but don't I benefit from that? Oh, I benefit greatly. So the farmer works hard. The athlete also works hard, but he has to stay within the rules, follow the commands. And the soldier suffers hardship for his king. Christ said, you suffer for my sake, and you will be blessed. And all three of those are here. The call here before Paul gets into this is to endure it. Right? And there's faithfulness. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of fear, but of power and love and discipline. So the call is to endure it with Paul. Those who grab hold of their election are going to suffer more. If the Christian who doesn't take his Christianity seriously gets along quite well with the world, because you think like them. That doesn't mean, again, we go around persecuting or telling everybody what's wrong with them. It's just that you live the life. Do you know Jesus' brothers hated him? In John 7, they make fun of him. And Christ said to them, do you know why you're like that to me? And why the world is like that to me? Because I expose its evil. And do we see, besides, you know, what he did to the Pharisees, but, you know, really, how did he expose the evil of the world? By revealing what life is. He just lived it and he spoke the truth. And that convicted and condemned others. And you will do the same. And therefore, if you grab hold of your election, you're going to suffer more than if you didn't. And that kind of suffering is all undeserved. So as I said, Paul is going to use three metaphors. And a military one, an athletic one, and an agricultural one. And they're all to bring into the picture of what we should be. Now, of course, I could start that, but then we'd be here for hours. So I'm just about 5 minutes early. That'll be perfect. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have guided and directed us in it as you do so faithfully every time that we come before it. Your word is unfathomable. Your word is precious and good and opens up our hearts to what you have made us to be. We thank you, Father, for your grace. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to take our offering this morning. Thank you, Larry. Let's pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the time in which you have given us to be together this morning, and thank you for the opportunity to give. We give as your believer priests in worship of you and in honor of you, and we ask, Father, that you use these finances to your glory and to the communication of your word. In Christ's name, amen. When breakfast is too good, self-control is another area. Let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for our time together and this time together in which we can share in your word in unity and in love. We offer in the final moments of our service to anyone who has not believed in Christ as their Savior the opportunity to do so. If you have not believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I ask you to please consider who he is. Don't listen to everything you hear about him. What he is the Son of God, and he invaded the world. God came into the world to save us in the form of Jesus Christ, a true human being. God took a big step down so that you could see him and believe in him. And that's what he says. He took the sins of the whole world upon himself so that you could not be judged. And if you believe upon him, you will not be judged. He says it clearly. The famous verse in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes upon him will be saved. I entreat you, believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We thank you again, Father, for our time, and please bless this day. In Christ's name, amen. My love.
could speak to. A dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to. A thrill that I